good to see you this morning. I want to start off this morning just by kind of giving us something to pray about, if that's okay. It's been kind of a wild week for me, and I need as your pastor for our church to pray about this, but I think we should pray about this. And there's all these conflicting things within me of, you know, being a good leader and how much do you tell people about things that are going on, and, you know, with being a good leader and yet, you know, wanting people in the know and how to pray about something and all that kind of stuff. And you can't pray if you don't know and that kind of stuff. So I'm just going to throw out there kind of some stuff that's going on. And first off, two major things that feels like it's going on to me. First off, it seems like Satan's really attacking a lot of our families. And then on top of that, it's like within the last 6 months, I have just been thrown into the fire of just being surrounded by people that are trying to overcome an addiction of some kind, whether it be alcohol or drugs or something else. And there are other things out there too. My heart is really heavy and even torn right now, because I'm seeing, we're seeing some people's stories throughout this series. But I'm seeing some people's stories that they're right in the middle of the havoc right now, and they're at a crossroads, and they've got decisions to make and all of those things, and I am absolutely torn for these people. It wrecks me to watch them go through this and to try to be there for them, and just for us as a church, how are we going to minister to them? You know, I guess is even the question. And so one of the things I want us to pray about is how we as a church are going to begin to approach trying to offer some type of further ministry to people that are in need of overcoming addictions and those kind of things. Second thing that's going on, we've talked here the last couple of weeks with the finance team, brought to you some stuff going on with the finances of the church. And for those of you that don't understand this, and I wasn't going to get into really explaining this, but I want people to be on the same page here. This building that we are in is not ours yet. We've never financed ourselves. This was a 2-year lease purchase contract on this building. And all along, the bank has said, you know, this is going to be great. It's going to go really well. And this week, I had conversations with the bank that went something like, you know, your giving is not where we want it to be to lend you the kind of money that this is going to cost. And so, I've talked with a dozen banks, and they all say the same thing. They all say you need to think about doing some kind of capital fundraising thing and all this stuff. And you guys know, anybody that's been around 24 Church knows how I feel about, you know, the church and how the church is already perceived and asking for money and all those kind of things. But I have to tell you this morning that it is going to be imperative that we, as the body of believers of this church, own up to what God has given us to take care of, and that's this. And so just the blunt of it, and this is where I was torn. Do I just go ahead and talk about this? Do I just, you know, me pray, you know, me and the finance team pray about it by ourselves or whatever? But the blunt of this is that for us to stay here is that we have to think about trying to collect monies to make this happen. I know finance team brought that up some a couple of weeks ago, but that's a serious thing. And so, we may be asking you, and I'm just going to ask you to just be praying about that as a family. I'm not asking for anything other than you just to pray about it, because the bottom line is I'm never going to get up here, and I'm not the TV preacher, and I'm not going to get up here and say, you know, if you send us $1,000 and place your hand on the screen, everything's going to be great. And you guys know that by now, I think. But what I am asking you to do is just to pray about how you can be involved with that. And it's going to be on like some of kind of a commitment level probably before it's over with of, you know, my family's going to commit to do this much over what we already give in our tithe and our offering or whatever. And so I'm just throwing out there, my family has been giving over our tithe to the building for the last 2 years. And we asked people to do that 2 years ago, and honestly, I don't think anybody took it seriously. And we're at this point where we've got to take it seriously. So I'm starting off a message today in a way that people would, you know, most leaders and most speakers would say, don't start a message that way. This is so heavy on my heart, I have to. My stomach is in such knots over what's going on. We've got to pray about this before I can even share the scripture that God has laid on my heart to share with us today. So I want us just to pray for just a few minutes. So if you would, just bow your heads with me. I'm going to let you just kind of pray where you're at for a minute. And if you would, why don't you start by praying about just God leading us as a church and helping, and what an awesome opportunity it is for our church to help to minister to people that are dealing with addictions. But it is on such a grand scheme level that we are dealing with at least one or two new people a week right now, and we're not offering anything yet. So just pray about how God would lead us in doing that. I think along with that prayer, we should thank God that we're at a church where people that are in those situations feel like they can call this home and that they can really come out with what's going on in their lives. Thank God for that right now. Let's pray now for the situation with the banks and the financing of everything, and there's going to be a meeting tomorrow afternoon with hopefully some folks from our church and with the bank and some of their folks. Pray that God would just have his hand on that whole thing, that he would give us the discernment to make all the right decisions. I'd ask that we would praise a church right now that our hearts wouldn't be hardened because of ministries or churches or, you know, crazy preachers in the past or whatever that have done things, that our hearts wouldn't be hardened to be obedient to giving back what God has asked for, what's already his. God, what a blessing it is to be in a place where someone that's dealing with an addiction, God, would feel like this could be a home. God, where they feel like they could be loved and accepted for who they are. God, I just pray, Lord, that it would continue to be that kind of a place. But God, I pray, Lord, that along with that, God, that the people in general that need to step up to help ministries like that, God, that you would lay it on their hearts. God, in the other ministries, Lord, that exists, Lord, even just holding babies or helping to lead kids and teach them about Jesus or whatever it is, God, that has to do anything with what you've called us to do. God, I just pray, Lord, that we'd be obedient to that. God, I pray furthermore that we'd be obedient to bringing back what's already yours when it comes to the stuff that you've given us or money or whatever, or time. God, we get stingy with it, and God, I know that's why you asked for it back, is because you knew that it would become a god to us if you didn't require for some part of it to remain with you. And God, you let us have it, but then you want us to bring a piece of it back for you. And so, God, I pray that we'd be obedient to that. God, I know without a doubt, Lord, that if the folks in our church would tithe, that we wouldn't have this problem. And we wouldn't have to have above and beyond giving type stuff. But God, whatever it is, God, that you just guide us through this. God, that you would give us the discernment, that you would help us to see it. God, I don't want to be another place asking for people's money. God, it's become this taboo thing. But the truth is, God, is that it's all yours. And so, God, I pray, Lord, that you would guide me and that you would guide our church and that you would guide everyone within our church, God, in the understanding of bringing the tithe. And seeing that for what it is, and that it's for you, and it's not for us, it's not for the pastor, it's not for the staff, it's not for even buildings. God, if we didn't have to have a building, you know we wouldn't care. But God, here in Pleasant View, we've got to have something to meet in, and God, this is what you've brought us to, and without a doubt, you've brought us to this place for a purpose, and God, I pray that we would be obedient to following through with whatever that is. God, you didn't bring us here, God, to fail. You never have. You've always been faithful to us and us trying to do what you've called us to. And God, I pray furthermore that we would be faithful to you. Lord, thank you so much for this day and for the opportunity I have just to get to pray with the folks in our church. We love you, Lord. In your name I pray. Amen. Now, I'm all better. That's my little therapy session with you, you see? I was laying on the couch, you just didn't realize it. I want to start off this message this morning. You know, we've been in this series called Story. And the deal with story has been all about understanding that we each have a story. But I think that there's even a bigger picture at large other than just us having a story is that we are a part of a bigger story than just our story. You know, we've each got individual stories. We've got things, we can identify things that have happened in our lives. In fact, you know, we can see characters and we can even see plot and climaxes and all this stuff. But there's some stuff that I want to talk about today about the bigger story. Now, we've been talking about our stories. We've been seeing other people's stories on screen. We're going to see another story here in just a minute. But I want us to kind of hone in and zone in on the fact that there is a bigger story happening and how we play a part in that bigger story. I want to go ahead I want to introduce you to Bobby and Trish. They'll kind of tell who they are, but for many of you that know Bobby, Bobby was one of the people that really helped. They don't go to our church, but they helped do so much work here, so much of the painting and so much of just getting floors ready to be painted and all kinds of stuff. These folks have done a lot of that, and we're hugely thankful for it. But anyway, many of you have met them before, but I want to introduce you to Bobby and Trish, let them tell you who they are.
My name is Bobby Ferguson. I paint interstate bridges for a living. I do a lot of painting at the church up there for you all. This is my wife, Tricia. We have been married 15 years. Not always been easy. Quite wild. 14 of them. 15 of them, okay. 15 of them. These are my hobbies right here. This is my chopper. I've been riding bikes since I was about 6 years old. This is a 07. I've had it for a little over a year now. That's my chopper. That's the one I enjoy riding the most now. This here is my Harley. I bought it in 2002. This is about the third or fourth Harley that I've owned. Kind of associated with riding with some bad people at one time, but now I've trying to kind of change clubs and riding with a lot better people, but these probably are my passion in life is my motorcycles. These belong to the kids, and that's my boy's four-wheeler. That belongs to Tricia. That's my wife's motorcycle there. Yeah, she likes that. That does some yard cutting. That's her toilet.
How did we meet?
Her mama was actually dating a guy, and he had worked for my father. And that's how we actually met years ago. She was like only 16 at the time.
How old were you?
I was 24 at the time. We really didn't see each other again for several years until
1992.
Yeah, 92. And of course, she had gotten of age by then and I had gotten older by then. And we actually, where did we run into each other at?
I called you.
She had called me, that's right. That's right. And we began talking, and we actually didn't go on a date the first time, did we? We went riding around talking and wound up out at the lake at a First of Priest and talking. Kind of together ever since. I've been blessed, really have. She's a good woman, a good wife, a terrific mother. And, you know, it's no doubt God blessed me when he brought this woman into my life.
Or he just knew I was the only one that would put up with him this long.
Life was easier when we first got married. Then I probably one that began to complicate things. Addiction problem, which steadily got worse. Actually, I started using drugs at a very early age, 12 years old. Started doing things most kids was doing back then, which and smoking pot and drinking, you know, things that a lot of kids were doing back in my time. And in 2002, as when I found the worst drug I probably ever become associated with, which was crack cocaine. Spent 2002 to 2005, well, actually 2002 to 2007 on it. My daughter made a statement that my middle daughter did, that she actually made a statement to my wife that she was concerned about me being in heaven with the rest of my family, because I had never been baptized or didn't know the Lord. It probably broke me down more than anything in my life ever has to hear that come out of her mouth. The fear of me not being in heaven with them. I mean, it's really unexplainable, you know. You would have actually have had to have heard it and see her little face. It's actually like somebody just hit me with a bat, to be honest with you. I mean, it's... That's when I began considering, you know, getting baptized, becoming saved and then baptized. And actually was baptized in 2005 at the Creek Ceremony. Thought things were bad before that. They seemed to actually get worse after that. Really worse.
You know, I think I talk about this sometimes, but I think that this myth that when you come to Christ, everything will get easier floats around, and I've seen people in ministry float that myth around, and you know, there's definitely the element of knowing God and Him being able to help you overcome things that you'd never be able to overcome by yourself. There's a truth to that. But there's another truth, and that truth is that when you come to Christ, that's when Satan is really going to attack you. And that's what Bobby experienced in his life. When he came to Christ, he thought he was going to walk away from all of these addictions and all these things that he was going through, and what truthfully happened was Satan began to really attack him and begin to attack his family. He goes on to talk about that, and we'll continue the story. Let's go ahead and continue that.
I assumed by turning my life over to the Lord in 05 that would be the fix that I had been looking for. And to my surprise, it wasn't. I mean, you know, they always say that it seems like when you find the Lord, that's when Satan really grabs a hold of you. 2006 and 2007, some hard times. The cocaine abuse got much, much worse, much worse. About $200 a day, to be honest with you. It just seems like Satan's power was so strong at that time that, you know, I'd always felt I'd been on a downward path. I dropped off a big hill at that time. I began to find reasons not to be at home and not to be around my family. Got really good at starting arguments with my wife because I knew the first thing she would say was for me to leave because she didn't, you know, want us arguing around the kids and stuff, which, you know, I knew exactly what button to push to get her to say that, which would give me my way out the door.
There was times I went to bed and I thought, I just don't know if I can wake up in the morning and do this one more day. So I would pray for strength, and the next day I would wake up and I would feel like I could get through that day. And I did. And there was a lot of those days.
I just went on a path of destruction. And I know it got so bad that I was actually using an ounce of cocaine a week.
In the beginning, I prayed that he would break Bobby down and build him back up. So be careful what you pray for, because we spent years before he made it to this point, and it wasn't easy. And there's plenty of times I thought about leaving, and there was lots of times that people would say, well, you can go find someone else. You can find somebody that would treat you better, and why do you put up with that? You should just leave. And I thought about that, but I thought more about staying because I believed in him, and I knew what he could be, and I knew the potential that was there. I knew that that person that left us and wasn't there was really not him. It was truly not his heart. And I knew that if I stayed and believed in him, then he would begin to believe in himself.
I knew there had to be a change. And I knew this time I couldn't do it for nobody else. It had to be for me. So I had a long talk with God and, you know, made my mind up that, you know, I was going to beat this one way or another. Month after month, it just seemed to start getting better, you know. I got involved with my church. I actually did a complete life change. I have surrounded myself with a different crowd of men, church-going men, good husbands, good fathers. It's just been a positive outcome.
He's just different in the way he talks and acts. And the best part about having him back is I don't have to worry if I'm going to get a phone call and they tell me that he's dead, because that's what I thought would happen. He would be dead without yeah. God, because I would have killed him or the drugs. No, we couldn't have made it without God. We would not be here. We would be divorced or worse by now.
This year of being clean, it's been the best and happiest year I've ever had in my life. So by submitting and turning my life over to him, you know, he's guided me through what I needed to get through in my life. And every day's not perfect. You know, we don't live in a perfect world. I mean, we still have our differences, you know. But from where we were this time a year and a half ago to where we are now, it's amazing. And it's God's will. I mean, There's just no other way to say it, you know. It's by his grace that I'm alive, and that, you know, I still have my wife and family and my health.
You know, I think it's one of those things for us. We think so much that we cannot impact other people. We think that our story has no real effect on the other people around us in our lives. And that's so not true. You take his little girl, for instance. His little girl said one thing that absolutely tore him down. And it was the thing that actually had him to the point that he realized he was going to have to change. Bobby's a big guy. Bobby's become a really good friend of mine. And he's a big old guy. And he's even told me, he said, you know, back in the day, especially when I used, he said, you know, nobody could tell me anything. That's exact quote from Bobby. And he said, on top of that, he said, you know, I'd fight anybody. For 3 weeks at one point in time, Trisha didn't even know where he was. He had rented an apartment in Rivergate just to have somewhere to go to do drugs. They live here in Pleasant View. This little girl saying she was afraid that her daddy wouldn't be in heaven with the rest of their family completely wrecked him and changed him. And she was playing a role in a bigger story. You know, I think for so many of us, we we are so caught up with the story of life in that we want to be the leading role, don't we? We want to be the leading role. We want to be out in front, and we want to be in charge, and we want to, you know, all this stuff. We want to make all the decisions. But truth be known, none of us will ever be in the leading role. We are all in supporting roles. In fact, I want to read you a passage of scripture this morning this is probably one of my favorite passages of scripture. I told Nathan earlier in the week, I don't know why I don't preach out of this all the time, because I think I used to. But Mark chapter 2 in verse 1 says, a few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered there that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came bringing to him a paralytic, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." You know, the cool thing about this passage of scripture is, you know, obviously Jesus, you know, goes on, and we'll read this here in a minute. He goes on and he heals this guy, and that's super cool. But something happens here in this passage of scripture, and that's that we see four guys not looking for any glory, not looking for any fame, just four guys that loved somebody so much that they said, you know what, I'm going to be a part of the story of taking somebody to Christ. That's probably one of the hardest things that we deal with as Christians. One of our greatest fears is having to explain Christ to people. If we're to bring him up, if we're to bring up our church, if we're to bring up, you know, what we believe in, we're afraid of the reaction that people are going to have and the questions that they're going to come up with. Well, what about, you know, and they just start rattling, you know, we already think about them. Oh, what if they ask me about that? And I still don't even know what I believe about that. You see, sometimes it's just so simple. Sometimes it's just so simple as to just love somebody. Sometimes it's just so simple to love them to the point that they see something in you that you don't even have to explain, because remember, you can't save anybody. I can't save anybody. Only God can save somebody. And for us to understand that God sometimes just wants us to love people into seeing something different than what the rest of this world offers. And then he can take it from there. That's what Bobby's daughter did. That's what these four guys are doing in this passage of scripture. These guys loved this one guy so much that they were willing to play supporting roles in the grand story. Supporting roles, not getting famous. We don't have their names. We don't know what they looked like. But they loved this one guy so much that the crowds couldn't even stop them. You know, there's a lot to this passage of scripture. I've preached on this passage a ton of times, but the thing that I always stands out to me in this passage of scripture is that you've got this little house, and if you can kind of know what a house like that looked like back then, it's just usually kind of a little square house, not very big, one room kind of a job, and it had, of course, the clay and, you know, pitch and the made of straw and dirt roof or whatever, you know, and they'd have steps on the side of them a lot of times, like, and they would go up on the roof, I guess. I don't know if they just went up there to, like, barbecue on Super Bowl Sunday or whatever. But they, you know, had steps to go up on these roofs. It's just kind of a known thing. And what's happening here at the house is they get to the house where they know Jesus is inside teaching. And they get there, and there's so many stinking people that have come to hear him. And it says very clear, it's all of, like, the religious people that have come to see Jesus. And they're flocking to him. And to be real honest with you, a great majority of those people, these religious, like, leaders, are, like, just there trying to see if Jesus can trip up on, like, one theological issue. They're just there just like going, come on, Jesus, give us one thing to work with so we can just like hammer you on it. And really what they're accomplishing is that they're standing in the way of other people getting to Jesus. And so only the super, super duper determined people, the people that are just like, I don't care how many people are standing in the doorways, and I don't care how many people are sitting inside that house, we're going to get this guy to Jesus. We're gonna figure it out. You know, for a great majority of us, we've lost that compassion. Zlox told me earlier this week, you know, hey, you know, the opposite of hate is not love, or the opposite of love is not hate. I'm sorry, the opposite of love is not hate a lot of times. It's just flat old not caring. It's just being whatever. It's just not caring enough to do anything about it. Because you see, if we love people, then we want them to have what we would have and what we know of happiness in this world, and that's knowing Jesus Christ. I'll be honest with you. I thought, you know, and you guys know that I'll do like super creative sometimes stuff to just like, blow your mind, make you think, make you, I'll remember that illustration for a million years. And I thought through about 1,000 different things, including talking about different people in human history and talking about, you know, whatever, statistics on the screen of people that are dying of all of these things around the world right now. And then just, you know, the guessed statistic of how many people are lost in our world right now. And I just decided, you know what? I shouldn't have to do like a smoke and mirrors job for us to be passionate about loving people. We shouldn't need somebody to get up in front of us and go, you know what? We don't need to fall into the sitting guys or the standing guys that are standing in the way or sitting in the way of people getting to Christ. We should be about cutting holes in roofs and taking people to Jesus and bringing them redemption. I mean, this is the whole premise why we started the church. Everybody knows that, I think, by now. It's the whole premise, I think, as to how God is using us to minister to some of the people that we're ministering to right now that most churches are not going to get the opportunity to minister to. All these people with addictions, all these people struggling with some heavy-duty, serious stuff. And many of you are sitting here right now, and you got some stuff going on. You're just not telling anybody about it. I know, you're human, you got a sin, you got something that is just owning you like crazy right now, and you just can't seem to get over it. And you're saying, Chris, this is owning me so much, I don't even see how I could be a part of supporting somebody else to get them to Christ. And I just want to tell you, and this is maybe a little cliche, but I just want to tell you that if that's where you kind of come to and you just kind of back off and go, you know what, I've just got too much going on to take anybody to Jesus right now, then Satan won. I'll tell you, I see my life and I see the world like a ticking time bomb. Everything that we do in ministry, everything, you know, the reason, the starting of the church, the whole thing was all because the ticking time bomb is going to go off. And one day we won't be here anymore. And somewhere in the middle are all these people that we say that we love and we say that we care for, but we won't take them to Jesus. Much less will we even bring Jesus to them. Now here's the part where, you know, you expect me to give you like a 3-point outline on how to share Christ with people. And you can throw that out the window, and I'm just going to tell you to do this. Really love them. Because if you really love them, the rest will happen automatically. We've seen some awesome examples of some people within our church. And some of you have great testimony of a great story of how you have gotten to Christ, just even in the last few months, the last couple years, because somebody else loved you enough to get you to this point where you started coming and you know, maybe not even at this church, at another church or something, but somebody impacted you because they loved you, they were willing to carry you, they were willing to cut holes in the roofs for you, and they were willing to do whatever it took to make sure that you got to Jesus. And then he did the rest. Jesus wants to do the rest. But he also wants us to be obedient to just loving people. No matter what they look like, no matter what they dress like. I had a guy that I met with this week. It's one of those things you can be praying about that I don't usually maybe share because this happens from time to time, but I try not to get people's hopes up. Had a guy that is praying about moving here to be on our staff. We don't have money for other staff members. Any of you know that? And he knows that, which is always the amazing part to me. He's praying about moving here and getting another job and working for the church for free until the day comes when the church could pay him. But for him to do that would mean him leaving the position that he's in, which is a great leadership position at a church of over 4,000 people. I can't even explain to you what God has to do in somebody's heart to get them to that point where they would say, God, I'm willing to give all this up and follow you to do something, to go be where God is at work. And he recognized God at work here. This church's not even close to here. You see, we've got to get to that point where we're just willing to fall into the supporting roles. Because see, the overall story, we're so caught up in our story, we miss the overall story. And the overall story is sometimes so very different than our story because the overall story has one leading role. You know what it is? It's Christ. You see, the leading role in the overall story, in the grand scheme of what really matters, is Jesus Christ. And for us to understand that we are a part of that story and we're playing supporting roles to trying to bring people to Jesus Christ, when we can get that, we haven't arrived, but we're feeling like it, okay? And it's a great thing. This passage of scripture goes on and there's some crazy stuff that happens in this passage, but I just wanna just kind of just knock out just a couple things. In verse 5, it says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. It says, now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins of God alone, but God alone? He was obviously claiming to be God, and so they were considering that blasphemous, because they didn't believe he was God. Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, but to say, get up, take your mat and walk. But you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He said to the paralytic, I tell you to get up, take your mat and go home. He got up, took his mat and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone and they praised God saying, we have never seen anything like this. And I'm just here to point out two things in this passage of scripture and then I'm out. First off, Jesus saw their faith. When it says he saw their faith, he's talking about the guys that brought the man to him. Jesus saw their faith. The second thing that I want to point out to you is that Jesus forgave him of his sins before he healed him of his sickness. And it's one of those things that I think because of the world that we live in, and this is a good thing I think that's happening in our culture right now is we're more concerned about trying to help people that are really in need. That's a great thing. And honestly, it should be the main thing of the church when it comes to ministry. But what happened is Jesus is saying what is more important is that you know who I am. that you know Christ is your Savior before you could be healed of the physical. Our culture has it that we are to try to help people in need, fix their physical needs. And maybe you've got something going on right now, and maybe you're kind of in that boat. You've got a physical, mental need, whatever. You're struggling with something. I'm just here to let you know, if you're expecting God to help you overcome that, you have to have a relationship with Him first. You have to know Him. God wants to know you. He wants to have a relationship with you. For those of you that know Christ, I've got one question. Can He see your faith in your story? Let me pray for us. God, I thank You so much, Lord, for everything that You teach us and for who You are. God, I pray, Lord, that we would be faithful to You in everything that You've called us to and who You've called us to be. God, I just pray, Lord, for the people that are represented here today just by the faces of the people in this crowd that are not here. God, that the people that You have placed in our circle of influence, in our family, our friends, God, that we would recognize those people as being the people, God, that You have called us to put on a mat and cut holes in roofs and drop them down to You. God, I pray, Lord, that we would be willing to do whatever it takes to do that. God, I pray, Lord, that You would see our faith. God, I pray, Lord, that You would see that we trust You. We don't just say that we trust You. We don't just put on a great church face, trust You, but God, that we just really have faith in You. God, that You would see that in us. God, through everything that we do, God, in leading people to You, in trusting You into where You've brought our church today, God, in every single situation, God, I pray, Lord, that we would be seen as faithful. God, I know that when we're faithful, God, that You'll be faithful. I pray, Lord, that You would see that in us. We love You, Lord. In Your name I pray.